this morning, and we'll look at verses 2 through 16. We read the first verse last week, and I think it's worth reminding because it seems like we're dealing with a lot of issues in the Church of Corinth. We've talked about, you know, some things that don't really, I mean, culturally, we don't have meat offered to idols. We don't go to the grocery store and there's meat offered to idols and we got it, whoa. But there's some principles we can take away because the context of the letter to the Church at Corinth is the fact that they had a lot of divisions. They had a lot of issues amongst themselves. And so as we read through a passage like this, like we're going to read through this morning and look at it, it's teaching, but not in some abstract way. It's teaching principles that help us with divisions, with conflict with each other, and that's what we're dealing with. So let's read these few verses. I'll start with verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, which we talked about last week. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, insomuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto them? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, the context of this verse, and we've already talked about the context of the book, of dealing with conflict, is what we looked at last week. Being a follower of others, namely Paul, who was an example of being a follower of Christ. And we saw last week when Jesus personally called his disciples, he said, follow me. And they dropped everything and followed him. They didn't know it at the time, but they soon found out that to follow Christ meant to follow him to death.
Amen.
And yesterday in Bible Institute, we went through the death of all but one apostle, and that was John. John was boiled in oil, and that didn't kill him, so they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. But every other apostle died serving God. But physical death was not the end. The early church and a few centuries of and the first few centuries of Christians suffered unbelievably at the hand of the Romans and others. But Paul writes, but to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Ha ha. I remember the story of Bobby Bonner, who's good friends of Anita and I. Bobby was a professional baseball player for the Baltimore Orioles, and God called him. And he left that, and he went to Zambia as a missionary. And he tells a story. He was preaching in a village church once, and the village witch doctor burst into the back of the service, and he pointed his finger. He said, "By the end of the day, you'll be dead." And Bobby said, "So let me get this straight. You're threatening me with heaven? what are you going to do? We win either way." So we are to follow the example of Paul, who followed the example of Christ. And I was, as I was thinking about this passage and meditating on it, I thought of the passage in Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." And what this made me think is, following Christ just doesn't involve our actions. It isn't just, well, this is what Jesus would do, so this is what I'm... No, it has to do with our attitude, how we think, having the mind of Christ, having His Word in us. And we saw this when Jesus prayed in the garden. When Jesus prayed in the garden, this is what He said: "Not my will, but thine be done." Not, okay, well, this is what I got to do, because it's what you tell... No, He says, it's not about my will, it's your will. So, after we saw the context being said in verse 1, being a follower of me, even as I am of Christ, Paul reminds the church of Corinth to remember the things he had taught them. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And this is simply what Paul preached and taught. I mean, the early churches didn't have a Bible, didn't have a New Testament. We're reading what Paul wrote and became the canon of Scripture. But in Corinth in Acts 18, Paul didn't get up to preach and say, "Okay, I'd like y'all to turn to you know, something in the New Testament." I'm not even sure the Old Testament was readily available. But in the book of Acts, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, John, Mark, and others went on missionary journeys, led people to the Lord, planted churches across Asia Minor and the southern Balkan Peninsula, and if they had any scripture, it was the Old Testament. And that's what they preached and taught. And they also taught what the Lord gave them to say, which Paul later wrote into letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in the first century, the church grew and developed by what people like Paul and others delivered as, "Thus saith the Lord." And God blessed that. And it's interesting because, so yesterday I started a new semester in HBI on the history of the Christian church, or the history of missions in the Christian church, which the two can't be separated. And in the book of Acts, how did these new converts grow into churches and reproduce themselves? And there's only one answer. God. God did it. And God's still doing it 2,000 years later, right here, this morning, today, in this church, the same thing is going on. So evidently, the first century church family life had issues that needed clarification. In fact, if you look at in Ephesians 5, there's a similar passage, which we'll look at in parallel to this. So the instruction here is praying and prophesying, preaching in the church. And here's a little breakdown. Verse 3. So, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, just to compare Scripture with Scripture. And you're going to find something that I thought was pretty surprising. So, Ephesians 5, we have this classic breakdown of the family and the roles of husbands and wives. But look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5 to establish the context. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I find that interesting because the very same passage in 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. But the letter to the Ephesians, he adds, as dear children. So, this is what we call systematic theology. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, in verse 22, we always start in reading verse 22, but let's back up to verse 21. Actually, let's back up to 18 in Ephesians 5. And be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is in context of the church, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay. Then we get into the marriage relationship. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, comma, as unto the Lord. It's not conditional on whether he deserves it, or it's not based on whether he's worthy or not, and chances are we're not. I speak for myself. Verse 23, the husband has the role. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ gave himself for the church. It says that in the next verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We are all subject to Christ. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, both to Christ. And you will not find a passage in your Bible where our Savior in the Gospels or in any other passage shows up and says, all right, guys, I'm God here, and you're going to do what I tell you because you're supposed to submit to me. Doesn't happen. So it's funny how, even though that doesn't happen, my role as a husband is to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. You know what Christ did? He died for the church.
Amen.
He gave all for the good of the church. And also, as a husband, I'm also a part of the bride of the church, a part of the bride of Christ, and I have to submit myself to the head, which is Christ. And the conclusion of that, this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, nevertheless, and let's look in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, the application is here, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, reverence, submit to your husband. And that's has a duality, and that's also our role to Christ. To reverence him, to obey him. So then we get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's an issue, evidently, and I'm going to say culturally, with praying or prophesying in the church. And verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth prophesy with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven. Now that's interesting because evidently in the early church, men and women both prayed, and they both prophesied. They both shared what God was doing. Now this doesn't seem like a big deal to us because it's just not culturally. But in Eastern Europe, let me tell you something. When we were in Romania, if you were an American woman and you went into church, you'd better have a scarf on your head. In fact, they would hand scarves out to ladies because, oh my gosh, you do not go into church as a woman without a covering on your head. And I'm sure this is their proof text, which, okay. And another thing is, if you're a man, you walk into a church, you got a hat on, they're going to tackle you. And I mean, it's a big deal. To us, not so much. I mean, I see guys walk into church with a ball cap on, and of course, I grew up in a different time. And you know, man, when you were even if you're a boy, when I was taught, when you walk into any building, you pull that hat off. That's just, you know, that was just polite culture. But here's what he's saying. These are ordinances, as he said in verse 2. They're traditions. They're not sacraments. They're just given for the church. In fact, I remember in the church, I went to a church downtown, Central Bible Hall, and I remember my grandmothers. They wore these fancy hats, and they have a little, I don't know what it was, a little stuff hanging. I mean, it was just, women wore hats to church. And it was, I don't know if it was because of 1 Corinthians 11 or if it was just fashion or culture, but the idea in chapter 5, in verses 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians 11 is that, if a woman prays or prophesies in a church without a head covering, dishonoreth her head. Well, that's not what she's wearing. That's her husband. We already read that. Verse 3. I mean, it's not talking about wearing a hat or what. It says, verse 3, I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So if she is praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, she dishonoreth her head, which is the man, her husband. So that was, I guess, symbolic. And then verse 7 and 9, 7 through 9. Well, verse 5, if she's not going to be covered, let her be shorn. But if a woman, if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, which it would be, let her be covered. Okay. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So before you accuse me of being a misogynist and using that for something it wasn't meant to, let's go back to Genesis 1 and verses 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them. Interesting. Let us make man, but let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and all over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But man was created in God's own image. And God blessed them, and he said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So man's head is not to be covered. in church as he's praying or prophesying. And the reason is because he's the image and glory of God. Okay? And then in verse 2, then God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. And out of the ground God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam called that one a rhinoceros. And God said, why did you call that a rhinoceros? Because it's the only one that's looked like a rhinoceros so far. All right, I made that up. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of them. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found and help meet for him. So after Adam named all these animals, not a single one of them was the one that Adam wanted. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And when I do my marriage bit, I always say there's some historical accounts of this that aren't in Scripture, of when God first brought Eve unto the man. And Adam's first words when he saw Eve were traditionally, by oral tradition, was this: Eve, you're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. Okay, some of you will get that on the way home. And Eve's words, first words back to Adam were, Adam, you're the only man for me. Okay, it's dad humor, it's corny, and I get that. But the reality is, that's what the marriage relationship is supposed to be. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, here we have the historical account of what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians. And it's as it says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man, this is verse 9, neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the man to have power on her head, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is also the man also of the woman, but all things of God. Now, we don't have to have a biology lesson here to understand what that means, that to be fruitful and multiply, it took both of them. It took both of them, man and woman. And that was the purpose. And we cannot accomplish God's purpose alone. That's why we have the church. That's why we work together. That's why we work in teams. That's why and when it comes to the family, well, we can't have children alone. So, verse 10. Now, verse 10 is just kind of an odd verse, and I'll admit I don't understand what for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I didn't put 1 Corinthians. Let's see. When Paul refers to ministry in 1 Corinthians 4:9, he says that we are a spectacle unto the world. And to angels, and to men. 1 Corinthians 6:3 tells us that we will judge the angels, probably the angels that fell, according to 2 Peter 2:4. Then we find out in 1 Corinthians 13 that the angels have their own tongue or language, and the phrase for this cause is a reference to perhaps the creation account. So the power on a man's head, according to verse 3, and the power on a woman's head is the man in the same verse. So like I said before, the covering is the man to the woman. And for the man, it's Christ, according to the context of what we're looking at. So here's a couple of ideas. The angels rebelled because they didn't recognize God as their authority, because he was. And evidently they were free moral agents because they chose Luther's authority, or Lucifer's authority, and a third of them left heaven. That's one idea. The other possibility could refer to Genesis 6, when the sons of God, angels who left their first estate, according to Jude 1:6, and corrupted the daughters of men, which were women, and resulted in the corruption of mankind. And God solved that issue with something called the flood. So those are just a couple of ideas. For this cause ought the woman have power on her head because of the angels. Yeah, it's just kind of one of them passages that just make you kind of go, what is that talking about? So those are just a couple of ideas. So verses 13 through 16 kind of shift gears. And this is a little humorous to me. Verses 13 through 16. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a woman hath long hair, that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. So, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. I was born in 59. And I can tell you, I heard more messages preached on verse 14. To have long hair as a man is a shame. Your hair shouldn't touch your ears. Them dang hippies and them long-haired, you know, beetles and all. I mean, I'm serious. I heard messages preached about this verse. But I never heard any verses preached about a woman should, women should have their hair long. So, but here's the deal. Hair is given to woman, long hair to a woman is a glory to her and given to her as a covering. And this always begs a question for men and for women. How long's too long? What is long? I don't know.
This feels long to me right now.
Yeah. Your hair's, you know, for me, your hair's long. So it's really, again, 1 Corinthians, the church was full of division. Here's how we solve the division. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. That's all you got to do. And women, follow Christ. Men, follow Christ. Submit to each other. Don't be a jerk for Jesus. That's what the problem is. And it's no different 2,000 years later. Does this mean that a woman should never cut her hair? Are women who have short hair in sin? Are men who have long hair? No, it's none of those things. Here's this whole context, this passage, comes to conclusion in verse 16. And pay attention to this. But if any man seem to be contentious, if you got to have something to fight about it, you know what? We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. These are just guidelines. The main thing is be a follower of Christ. This is what Paul is saying. We have ordinances, we have traditions, we have recommendations, we have customs. For me, when I grew up, you didn't go to church without a shirt and tie and a jacket on. I mean, everybody, all the men at church had, and all the women wore dresses. And I don't remember anybody saying, you got to do this, just what you did. Now, no, it's different. It's, culture's changed, and that's fine. We still worship the Lord. We still read the Bible. We still learn and grow from it. And it really, what you have on, it's what's inside that matters. Yes, you should look respectful. But, you know, it's just, again, we're dealing with a lot of cultural influences and culture changes. And sometimes for the, sometimes not necessary for the good. Again, I've heard preaching about the length of women's skirts. Of course, mini skirts in the 60s. Okay, I get that. But women's makeup, men and women's hair length, how women wear their hair, the evils of men's facial hair. I'm going to tell you the truth. I had a man tell me, because I had a big old long mustache as soon as I could grow one. And he told me, you get your heart right with the Lord and you'll shave that mustache. I swear that's what he said. And there were even, this is another funny thing. There was even an idea that if you had wire rim glasses, that was evil. I'm just saying. Just nutty stuff. Music, of course. I went to a music seminar at a church once, and they said, and I played trombone, you know, and they said that any slurring of, you know, guitar, bending a guitar string or a trombone, you know, that's sensual in nature, you know. And I thought, well, that explains why I'm having all these bad ideas. I'm having all these lusts. It's that trombone I'm playing. You know, it's just what we can make into nonsense in the terms of Christianity for the sake of I don't know what. Here's what solves it all. Be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. Follow Christ. Submit to the Word of God. Submit to the will of God. And things take care of themselves. So at the end of the day, here's what's important according to Scripture. God created man and woman in a specific order for a specific role and a specific purpose. We are commanded to submit ourselves one to another and to the Lord. Following Christ gives us the course of action, and that is serving, dying to self, washing other people's stinky feet. We have the example. Husbands, give yourself to your wife as Christ gave himself to the church. Wives, submit yourself to your husband, just as we all are to submit ourselves to the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Help us in our understanding of things we see that we don't understand, Lord, but the things that are clear to us, Lord, help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to obey them, Lord. Help us to submit ourselves one to another in the body of Christ. Help us to put on Christ and put off our flesh, Lord. Help us to die daily and allow you to live through us, Lord. And I pray that you would just use each of us and everything that we do for your honor and glory and for the sake of eternity. And I pray that you'd speak to us now through the preaching of the word in the next service. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Here.